Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church, those here and those who are online. Tonight we're going to continue our lesson into lesson 12. But before we do, as tradition here, we want to just take just a couple minutes to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Him in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you once again, I just want to pray, Lord, that the message would just come through me and be able to go through the people for the right channel of who needs to hear the message tonight. Father, we continue in teaching that comes from the elder women, and we just pray that this message would help someone to learn more about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing on. It's August 24th, and we're continuing in the responsibilities of the older woman. It's a continued version from what we were teaching on Tuesday night. We are still in the verse Titus 2:3. We are about halfway through where it says, not malicious gossips, but the verse says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, and we have spoken last lesson about reverent behavior. And now we're going to talk just briefly about malicious gossips. So when we talk about malicious gossips, we talked about in the Greek, when you looked up malicious gossips, and you found that malicious actually referred to the devil. There was no word in the Greek for gossip, but the word malicious let us know that the talk was talk like of the devil. Double tongue, talking behind people's back, and destructive, malicious behavior. So that's what we're talking about here. Now in the first church and in current day, older women tend to have the propensity to gossip. The reason that is because there's more idle time on their hands. They have either time at home where they don't have children to tend to anymore. They may not have a job, and there's just more time there. So generally what happens when people start out with gossip is very innocent. Gossip starts out with something not intended. It's just small talk, generally talking to someone that you love, somebody that's a friend. Could be a church member, family member, doesn't really matter. But it always starts out with something just small, not intended to be malicious, not intended to hurt the person that you're talking to or a person that you're talking about. But as you get to talking, and there may be some things that come into your conversation that maybe the person you're talking to is not privy to. Maybe it's something that they don't need to know about. Maybe it has to do with something that they're dealing with and you heard about it. Or it may even be that the conversation that you're having with this person is not even true. It could be something that you just kind of think might be the case. And our sitting and thinking with our quiet mind sometime, we can think up areas that may or may not be true. And so we kind of go with that as we're having an innocent conversation with someone. And next thing you know, you've given it legs and you've talked about someone. You've spread something about someone that's not even true. It could be true. It could be something that they don't want you talking about. But that innocent conversation has turned to gossip as soon as you passed it off. And then it gets passed to someone else. And it can actually destroy the person you're talking to, the person you're talking about. It can destroy a church body. It can destroy anybody that is actually on the other end of the gossip being talked. So when we kind of reflect on this tendency to gossip, we're talking about slips of the tongue, little small things that may not seem important, but they're the result of mental attitude sins. They start out with something small, and from there they can grow into a monstrosity. It can turn into a real monster. Once you've spewed your stuff out of your mouth, there's no way to pull it back in. You can't draw it back and put it back in your mouth. It's out there. Once you pulled it out, it's there. And once it's been given, you can't take it back. And sometimes those things are very hurtful to someone. And even if it's hurtful, and even if you apologize for what you said, it still can be a situation where that person may feel like they can never trust you. They could never forgive what you've done. And it's very hurtful. And I think that the person that started the gossip probably never intended to ever hurt the person that they were talking about or even talking to. So the sins of the tongue are very damaging because you can't pull them back. It can affect families, friends, relationships, and it can damage these relationships permanently. So we want to be really careful in talking about sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue is a big one. And when we talk about the mental attitude sins, the sins of the tongue is probably the biggest one, because you start out with that small one, and from that one, it just grows and grows and grows, and there's other sins that generally end up attached to it. So here's some points regarding sins of the tongue. And this is taken from Pastors Mike Smith and R.B. Thiem Jr. It's a combination between the teachings of them. But point one is sins of the tongue comes from the old sin nature. It is from our old sin nature we have the tendency to gossip. Not intending necessarily to be harmful, but we have the tendency to do that. Now I want to say another thing about this. In thinking about this lesson myself, I thought about sins of the tongue can be more than just gossip. In other words, being a Marine, when I speak with my Marine buddies, usually if we speak to another man, then this is kind of the same when you're talking about in the construction field and any kind of where it's all guys. Guys kind of talk a little rougher, and they may joke around with one another and say things that are derogatory, not because they don't like the man that they're talking to, but because they do like him. And if we can bust one on him and he's going to bust one back on us, it's all in fun, but it can get out of hand. Because when you think about some of the things that you're saying, you may say something that actually can hurt that person or can offend that person, and it be nothing more than just a joke. Something that you thought was funny about a characteristic that you picked up on, and maybe it's not funny to him or to her. So you need to be careful when you are joking around with your buddies and friends and family even, so that you make sure that what comes off your tongue isn't sharp. We need to be sure that the things that we say are never derogatory toward the people that we're saying them to. It's real easy to say something about someone, not intending to put them down, but from the wrong conversation that you may be having, it could be taken or misconstrued that way. So we have to be careful in that area as well. Psalms 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And that includes the conversations that we're talking about. If you're joking around with another man or another lady for that matter, just be careful that you're not derogatory. Even if you're having fun, make sure that the things that you're saying, even joking around, is not somehow derogatory or putting that person down, or they could take it in a negative way, even if you're joking. Sins of the tongue are the results of mental attitude sins. Psalms 5:9 says, "There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." In other words, what's coming out from the inside of this person is actually those little things that are hurtful to the person that they're talking to or about. It may be things that they shouldn't have known, and they're saying things that's hurtful to the other person. So out of the seven worst sins, three are of sins of the tongue. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. 17 says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, which I've highlighted. That's one of the sins of the tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. And 19, a false witness who utters lies. That's one of the sins of the tongue. And the one who spreads strife among brothers. So a lying tongue, just a little lie. It's not a big lie, it's just a little white lie. But that little white lie grows and it becomes a bigger lie and a bigger lie and a bigger lie until where you can't even keep track of your lies. A lying tongue starts out with a small lie, just like it does a small gossip. It's not really something you intended to be malicious, but it is. And a lying tongue, lying about someone else, that's how it starts. A false witness who utters lies. When you're talking about something you heard or something about someone else, you have to be careful what you say, that what you're saying is actually accurate. And generally the rule of thumb is don't talk behind people's back, talk to their face. I've learned that the hard way. It's easier to tell somebody to their face whatever you say, it doesn't really matter because at least they'll respect you for saying it to their face instead of saying it behind their back and trying to hide it. At least they have the opportunity to answer what you said to them or about them if you say it to their face. But when we speak behind their back, we're spreading strife behind their back. And that can be for, like I say, family, friends, brothers, sisters. And it's very hurtful. Sins of the tongue causes compound discipline. Matthew 7, 1 through 2 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard or the measure, it will be measured to you. Psalm 64:8 says, so they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head, or they make their tongue a stumbling block for themselves. So this is the person that's out there running their mouth. Blah, 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 running their mouth. It will make their tongue becomes a stumbling block for themselves. And also, whenever it talks about judging here, you're talking about when we have these sins of the tongue, God is going to discipline us for those things that we do. And the measure that we look to treat other people is the way God is going to measure that standard against us in His discipline. So we need to be real careful with that. I don't really want to take on any more discipline from God because I've had my fair share of it. And, you know, when I was a kid, It was a spanking on the butt with a nice leather belt or a switch. I remember one time my mama told me to go out and get her a proper switch so she could whip my butt with it. And I brought her a twig about that long and I handed it to her like a smart aleck. Here you go, mama. And she handed it back to me in a Christian way. And she said, now you go out and you pick me a proper switch, or I'll pull the whole tree up and beat you with it. So, hence, that's the way God's discipline is can be for us. We can be smart aleck. We can think we're cute about it. But whenever really the reality of it comes down to it, God's not really playing with us, and He can really bring on a severe discipline that we're not looking forward to. And by the way, I did not get beat with a whole tree because I got her a proper switch. Sin of the tongue can lead to the sin unto death. Now, we've talked about sin unto death here recently in our lessons. Sin unto death is whenever we are in carnality for a period of time. God disciplines us, trying to bring us back into His folds, and we completely continue to ignore Him and the things He's trying to do to get our attention. So God can actually take us out. He can take us out of this world because we become a worthless believer. We are not going to do anything that God needs us to do. And once we get to that point, it's like the point of no return. And He takes us out of this earth instead of us staying here causing problems for other believers. So Psalms 12, 3 through 4 says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own.' Who is Lord over us?" If our lips are our own, and it says, "Whose Lord is over us?" In other words, you can take a giant ship and you can put it in the ocean, and you can take a very small rudder on the back of it. Doesn't have to be huge, it's just a very small rudder, and when you turn that rudder, it can turn that whole giant vessel. The same thing is with the tongue. The tongue's a very small thing, but it can actually either speak great things, or it can create great things that are not good. So we have to be careful with our mouth and our tongue, because we control it. So when we spit it out, there's no one else that can take credit for that. It came out of our mouth, and we automatically are going to get credit for what we put out. Point six, God protects and blesses believers who are victims of sins of the tongue. Job 5:21 says, "You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes." So God will actually protect believers who are a result of something that's been spoken negative about that person. Excuse me, you got the hiccups. So God will protect that believer through that situation. And even if violence comes as a result of it, God will protect that believer from sins of the tongue. Number seven, believers can lengthen his or her life and enhance our happiness by avoiding sins of the tongue. Psalms 34, 12 through 13 says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." You want to live a long life? Control your tongue. Keep your mouth shut when you need to keep your mouth shut. It says you will live long days, long length of days. Troublemakers are characterized by sins of the tongue. Psalms 52, 2 through 4 says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. It cuts. O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, what is true. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." When we talk about malicious gossip, this is what the Bible's talking about of malicious gossip. When we use our tongue in this way, when we're spreading falsehoods, when we love evil, when we're passing on things that we shouldn't, and we love the words that devour, in other words, I'm going to cut them down real good this time. I'm going to say this time, I'm going to really get them. Whatever comes out of your mouth, you can't put it back. Did anybody happen to watch the Republican debates? Any of you? Most of you? Did you notice when politicians talk and they get on their platform and they stand up there and they've got their issue and they're doing all their stuff? Listen to what they're saying. When you listen to what they're saying, you can see the evil in what they're saying. You can listen to what they're talking about and you can tell what's really inside of this person and what their intent is if they become president. It's really telling. When you look at these people and you really find out with all this stuff, and I don't know whether you like Trump or not, but with all the things that he's had coming against him, all the Democrats coming against him, the rhinos coming against him and things like that, and then you see this panel of 8 Republicans on a stage and they ask the question, which one of you would pardon Donald Trump if you were president? And the hands are like, I don't know whether to, should I? They don't know whether they should take a stand and do what they think is right, or whether they're going to stand by the other side that's being malicious, being gossips, being terrible, trying to put him into prison for life or trying to get him executed or whatever other things they're trying to do. You can see the evil in these men's eyes just watching the debates. It's really telling. And I'm not telling you to be for Trump or against him. It's not my point. The point is that with everything going on, you can see the ones behind the covers that are on one side of the veil or the other. Romans 16:17-18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." This is the politicians I'm talking about. This is exactly what I'm talking about with these people. They're not talking about the things that's going to move this country to a country that loves God. They're not talking about protecting our freedoms of speech or any of the other constitutional rights that we have. They're talking about the things that benefit them. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for their own appetites, what they want to happen. And then they give these smooth and flattering speeches. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We talked about the young people and how easily deceived they were because they don't live, they didn't live through a lot of the historical time that we in our lifestyles did, our lifetime did. And so they don't know the truth, and they only know what a politician or a representative or some movie star or singer or somebody that they like tells them to like. And they get behind that and they run out and march and tear stuff up and do all this silly stuff because they believe a lie. Point number 9, control of the tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. We don't just naturally become a Christian and all of a sudden all the things, all of our sins just go away. It's not the way it works. We spend a lifetime growing spiritually and trying to learn to handle these sins that we're so familiar with. So it's an effort from us as we're growing spiritually, trying to change the way that we handle these situations, and we want to do it with divine viewpoint. If we do it with divine viewpoint, then we're looking to God for how we're supposed to handle it. But if we're if we're taking that human viewpoint, if we're looking at the musicians and the, you know, the singers and the movie stars and people like that, we're looking at it from a worldview. And that worldview has a different perspective because it has a different God. It's not our God. James 3, 2 through 13 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." In other words, he has control over his tongue. He doesn't have a problem with this. He doesn't stumble in that particular way. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. See, it didn't start out as a big gossip or a big lie. It always starts out as something small without having the intent of hurting anyone. It may have started out as just a joke, just picking at your buddy, but you didn't intend on it to go that far. You didn't know it was going to really cut your buddy that deep. Because on his end, he may be thinking, well, I didn't realize he thought that about me. I thought we were good, you know. This is a good friend, and here I am cutting him down and, you know, talking down to him. In the Marine Corps, that's a common thing. And we revel about it. If you cut me down and I cut you down again, we're all happy because nobody's offended. But that's not true. People do get offended, and it does cut, and it does hurt. Verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. It's either or. Either you're talking using the mind of Christ and divine viewpoint, or you're putting things out there with a worldview and you're spewing things out there that are cutting people deep. It's one way or the other. It's either fresh or it's salty. The same mouth that you use to curse is the same mouth that you use to bless God with. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Point number 10. Since the sins of the tongue can destroy a congregation of believers, it is the duty and the responsibility of the pastor teacher to warn and encourage against this area of sin. That's what we're doing tonight. This is a warning. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18 says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of the truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And that's the verse there on 14 and 15 is the one that the colonel used to start his message with every time he taught. Verse 17, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." I don't know if you guys know who Hymenaeus and Philetus are, but they were two people in the early church that were heretics. And they were actually running around telling untruths about God. They were lying to people. They were misleading people. And Hymenaeus and Philetus were two of them that actually experienced sin unto death. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Now, can you imagine in the early church, and these two men are running around and saying the resurrection has already taken place? How many years has it been now since the early church? 2,000 years? And 2,000 years ago, they were telling people the resurrection's already taken place. Your God is not coming. Jesus Christ has already come back. He's not coming for you. And if you haven't seen him, he's not coming. That's what these two guys were doing. Completely distorting the message of the apostles. And they were taken out because of it. Number 11. Do not run down a pastor teacher unless you want to get zapped by the Lord. This is another area. Not because I'm a training pastor, but because we have to be careful what we say about pastors. This pastor at this other church, whether you agree with him or not, is a man that's standing in the pulpit supposedly doing God's work. Now, there are false teachers. And I'm not talking about false teachers, about refuting the things that they say whenever they're obviously going against the Word of God. But what I am saying is talking about a pastor teacher who's in the pulpit teaching the Word of God, and he's accurate teaching, and he may have something on the side that is not necessarily right or in agreement with the way he should be living his life. But when we go out and we spread that little gossip or that little information, that tidbit that we share about him, and we do that with intent to bring him down or to hurt him, what we end up doing is hurting the whole body of the church that he's over. God will not be happy with believers who are going against his own church. Now, God will deal with a pastor teacher that's out of line. Matter of fact, he gets multiple of the discipline, just as he gets multiple blessing for doing the teaching, he also gets more extreme discipline when he's not in fellowship with the Lord. So the Lord will actually take care of that pastor teacher in the area that he needs correction. But it's not for us to stir or cause strife in the church. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." The Lord is going to take care of those situations when they arise. Hopefully we don't see those situations arise, but we know that it happens. So the next part of our verse that we're covering is, nor enslaved to too much wine. So if we went back up here to the very top and look at our verse, sorry, it's way up here, not malicious gossips, and then nor enslaved to much wine, and then teaching what is good. So we're going to go back down here. Sorry about scrolling through there. Okay. Nor enslaved to too much wine. The word in Greek, doulou, is the Greek word for slave. Now, when this verse says, nor enslaved to too much wine, first of all, I want to say, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine. Even beer, whatever you drink, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes along when we become enslaved to it. Now, we can only have one master. Who is going to be the controlling master in our life? Is it going to be the alcohol that controls us? Or is it going to be God that controls us? So, if you can have that glass of wine, beer, as long as you can control it, and it's not controlling you, making you into, you know, somebody you don't need to be because you're out of control with your drinking and you can't keep your job because you're drinking, all these things that drinking can cause, that's how you become enslaved to it. That is a sin if you are enslaved to your drinking, if the drinking controls you. Now, you all are all adults. I don't need to stand here and, you know, act like I'm holier than thou and tell you not to drink. Because if you want to drink, drink. The problem is when you let it control you. If it controls you, it becomes a sin. And you know that when you get to a certain point of drinking and you start feeling a little bit buzzed, you can either stop there or you can go on. When you continue to go on, now you put yourself in a situation of drunkenness. And you are not stable to be able to share the Word of God because you're a drunkard. So as long as you can control the alcohol socially without letting it control you, there's not a problem there. So that's what this verse is talking about, not enslaved to too much wine. Apparently in the early church, the two biggest things that women, the older women, dealt with was either having idle time to gossip, which caused problems, or having a little too much wine, or maybe the combination of both. Maybe having a little bit too much wine, letting it get control of them, and then speaking out things that they shouldn't have spoken out against because they were a little loosey-goosey with their drinking. It was controlling them, and they were spewing things out. When they come to be sober the next day, they thought about the things that they said, and it was too late. Now, that's just a possible scenario of what could have happened. But that's what the verse is talking about that was common in that time for the older women, is to have alcohol controlling them and also speaking out in lies and talking gossip about other people. Again, to be enslaved means we let it control us. You need to decide whether you are allowing it to control you or whether you're allowing God to control you. But now we come to the good part of this verse. All of that was negative about the older women, but now we come to the good part about elderly women. And that's teaching what is good. The word in Greek, kalo didaskalos, is used one time in the Bible, and it refers to honorable teaching of the elderly women. Now, when you break that verse down, we'll break it down here in just a minute. I think I've got it separated there. you remember the scripture, 1 Timothy 2:12. When this is talking about elderly women teaching, and you go, hey, wait a minute, I thought women weren't supposed to teach. No, that's not true. Women are not supposed to teach men. As long as the hierarchy, women can teach other women. Women can teach children, but women are not to teach men in the church. So 1 Timothy 2:12 is speaking to that and says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's referring to her teaching of a man. Now the word, the special word that we mentioned, kalodidaskalos, is for women teaching what is good. When we break that word down, kalos means meeting a high standard, beautiful, of moral quality, and in any respect, blameless or excellent. That's what kalos means. And didaskalos means to be a teacher. So let's put the word back together in the translation to English, and kalodidaskalos means a teacher of high standards, a beautiful teacher, a teacher teaching moral qualities, a person teaching in respect of blamelessness, being excellent. Those are all great qualities of an elderly woman. And it's also the quality that we use didaskalos as teacher as a pastor teacher qualifications. It can also be the qualifications to a deacon, because there is a place in there where it says deacons should be able to teach. Do you know, guys, if I wouldn't have been here for this period of time when Pastor Mike would have been out, that according to the Bible, you should be able to stand and teach in the absence of the pastor from that position. It's not a teaching position that everyone is comfortable with or able to do, but as a deacon, that is the highest calling of a deacon, is to be able to teach in the absence of a pastor teacher. So these older women have learned things in their lives that they can pass to the younger women. This is how principles were passed down from one generation to the next. This verse demonstrates that people in old age still have a great opportunity and a great responsibility. Just because we get older doesn't mean that God doesn't use us in His service. Matter of fact, as we become more elderly, God uses us with our wisdom to teach. He gives us that gift to be able to teach to the right people and the right hierarchy. The man is still the family leader and is responsible for earning the living for his family, while women are the mothers and they are responsible for their households. Mothers have a unique role in teaching their children. This is a huge responsibility. Women can raise their kids to become hooligans or to love God, have respect for authority, and to emphasize positive character traits in the young people that they're teaching. They're also to teach young women that need help. Titus 2:4 says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, younger women apparently have a problem knowing how to love their husband. And in some cases, younger women have to learn to love their own children. I know that sounds funny, but there are women out there that say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to feed the child. I don't know how to change the diapers. I don't know how to take care of it. What if it cries at nighttime? The older women can help you as a younger woman to learn these things. Here's some things that the older woman can teach younger women how to do. Older women can teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Not all older women are qualified to teach the younger women unless they have grown in spiritual maturity and understand God's love. The job of training should come from mothers, but in most cases, the mothers do not have enough Bible doctrine that they know how to train their daughters, so the older women end up acting as troubleshooters, just like Titus, in order to get the job done. It's not necessary for an older woman to have children in order to qualify to be this type of troubleshooter, because these women were once teenage girls themselves. So there's a natural thing that young girls, they have certain things that only an older woman can really help them with. An older man, another man, is not the one that's going to teach these young women what they need to know. And the reason why is because it has to do with loving husbands, how to pick a mate, how to take care of children. Those are all things the older woman probably has done in her life already and should be a great asset to a younger mother. Here's a couple little things I jotted down for how to search for husbands. This is for the younger women that may just want a little bit of advice. I'm just giving a couple little points here. But how to search for a husband. A, does the man you're dating look you in the eye? Does he have shifty eyes? And what's his reputation? Is he a believer? If you don't know, you should find out. Should be one of the first things you find out if you're dating him. Does he understand authority? If this young man is going to jail every weekend because he can't control his alcohol, it may be a red flag. Maybe something you need to look at. D, is he easily manipulated? Does he go with his friends and his friends manipulate him to do things that he shouldn't be doing, or does he stand as a leader with his friends and stand up for himself? How is he going to stand as the head of his household, the father, the dad, the husband? How is he going to stand for his family as the protector if he's easily manipulated and goes with the easiest path and he's not a leader? He's just a pushover. We called them pansies when I was growing up. E, does he like the same things you do? Is this relationship something that you're forcing? Is it just the company that you have that's all you're looking for, is just having a warm body next to you? Or does the person that you're dating have qualifications, things that you like, things that you could put on a piece of paper and say, I really would love to find a man or a woman that has these qualities. These are the type of things that I would like to do with this spouse, potential spouse. These are the type of things that I would like this person to do if we were together. F, how much does he drink? And does he use illegal drugs? If this man is in party mode, or young man, I'll say, if he's in party mode, he's more interested in getting high or getting drunk, he's probably not interested in the things you're interested in. Red flag. All of these could be red flags. It just has to be the questions asked from the young lady. And she has to be honest with herself of the answers that she's getting from these questions. She has to pay attention to these things. These are qualifications of what she should be looking for in a man. Is his behavior devious? Is he doing things that he shouldn't be doing? A lot of girls are really attracted to the bad boy, the guy that's doing things that really shouldn't be doing. And they're attracted to that because it's exciting. Not a good person to have as a spouse. Is he pushing you for sex? If this young man is pushing you for sex and you're just dating at this point, red flag. Better pay attention. So most young girls today are okay with letting their date take them out on a test drive. You guys know what I'm talking about. They will also look past any and all these red flags they have in dating. No wonder the pregnancy rate is so high. The STDs are so abundant and relationships cannot last past a one-nighter, because that's generally as far as it gets on a relationship that's based off of these red flags. If you can't get these questions out to the person that you're dating and seeing all red flags, then these are potential results that you may deal with. And you can probably hang up any possible relationship because there's probably no interest from the person that's doing these things. He's not interested in you. If they're pushing you for sex and they're interested in partying and they're not interested in learning about God and what you believe and versus what they believe. Now, you want to ask the questions. You really, if you're going to date, you want to ask the questions and you want to try to narrow these things down as much as you can. Doesn't guarantee you're going to get the right person, but it's a start. Ephesians 5, 10 through 12 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. These are those type of people that we're just talking about. Here are some things a young woman could learn about men from older women. Number one, you should look for someone who shares your interest, especially in what you believe. Number two, if she likes him, she should keep her treasures secure until marriage. An easy target will always be taken, as in a treasure without security, her purity will get robbed. If you leave your treasure sitting out on the table, it's going to get robbed. If you get serious with him, consider talks about money, how to handle the bills, and bills to be paid. Who's going to pay them? How are they going to get paid? Talk about your idea about having kids and having a family. Where will you live? Work? Go to church? What church will you go to? Are your kids going to grow up in a church that teaches the same things that you believe? Or are you going to have two different opinions on which church that those kids should go to? She should also learn not to command him, not to boss him around. She will be his helpmate if she marries him. Number six, this one goes both ways between men and women. Never talk down to him or her in front of other people. Doesn't matter who it is. Do not talk about your spouse or your significant other to other people in a negative way. That person is you. When you marry that person, two people come together as one. You are of one flesh. And if you're talking about him, like a lot of times the women that get together and talk about their husbands and what they're doing and what they're not doing, I hate that. And even the men, when you get around the men and talk about what the women are doing, hate that too. Goes both ways. But you should never talk about your spouse because that person is you. You're one in flesh. So if you're talking about that person, you're actually talking about yourself as well. There's a real problem in your relationship if that's what you're doing. Number seven, she'll be under his authority in marriage. Once she marries him, the hierarchy is God, man, woman, children. Number eight, to raise their kids properly and teach them about God. Some of the best mothers that I've seen homeschool their kids and they start at a very young age teaching them about God. They bring them to church and hopefully a church like we've got a great area here for teaching children. We've got good teachers here, so those children can actually start learning doctrine as long as they can understand. They can start learning doctrine in a very simple way. Those are the most successful families, the ones that start out with their children young in doctrine. Now, verse 4 demonstrates that generally younger women know very little about men. They need guidance and help in this area. Men are commanded to love their wives. Now watch this. I know we're running short on time. Men are commanded to love their wives, but women are not. women are commanded to respect her husband. See, she doesn't have to love you. She has to respect you, which is the highest form of love from a woman. Because of the hierarchy that God set forth, if she's going to be under the authority of man, she's got to respect his authority. She has to be able to trust him and rely on him. But he's to love her and to treat her just like she's part of his body. Love her like you love your own body. And it says, well, let's read the verse. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 28:31 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, a husband to love his wife and her to respect her husband, which is the ultimate respect love for him. Because she respects him, she shows her love for him. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. All right. I think I'm going to stop right here because we're pretty close, I think, on time. I can't see the clock. What do we got, about 5 minutes?
Three.
Okay, 3 minutes. All right, we're going to go ahead and close here. And we'll pick this up on Tuesday. I don't know whether you all got the email or not. Pastor Mike was intending to come back to teach on Sunday. He has contacted me, and he is now going to lay off for another week. So he will teach when we have the Lord's Supper. He'll come that Sunday, which is the following Sunday. So I'll be teaching on Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and then Pastor Mike will be back. So, we just want to go to the Lord now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and close out. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we learn a little more about your word, Father, we know how to apply it now in different circumstances with the older women concerning husbands and children and just how you want the older woman to teach, to be reverent, do the things that you want for her, Father. We thank you for the message and for pointing out the things that an older woman can understand and how it can benefit her by doing these things, Father. We thank you for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.